The first reading is from the book of Samuel, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is excited in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 39. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned to her home." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Stephen and Doreen. Good morning, everybody. Let me pray. We've got some great words that we're going to look at today. Lord God, you are a wonderful God. You have given us your word that speaks to us time and time again. Speak to us now, we pray, as we look at this song of Mary's, of the beauty of it and the wonder that's in it. But help us, we pray, to be like her, happy to be helpless and depend on you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there are times in life when it is good to sing, aren't there? Helen's just been mentioning about singing. I couldn't agree more that there are times like that, because God encourages us to sing to him as much as we can. But there are times in life where it's easy to sing, and not just to him, but general songs. There are times in life that when life goes well, that you just want to sing to the world, don't you? A baby is born, you just want to sing. You've just got married, you just want to sing. You've just got a new job, you want to sing. When life goes well, you want to sing. When your football team are playing well and you're watching them, you want to sing. One of my favourite football team chants is the song that you sing to the opposition when they were singing and now they're losing and your team's winning. And you shout across the stand to them, you just shout, I can't get the pitch right, you're not singing anymore, you're not singing anymore. And you shout that at them for ages because you're now winning and they're not, and you're loving it. Not so great for the people who are losing, though. They hate that. And life sometimes can feel like you're not singing anymore. Sometimes you can just have nothing to offer in life. It can be at school when you're asked the question by your teacher that you know you should know the answer to, and they've told you off for not knowing the answer already, but you just don't know the answer. And so you look at them and say, you don't know, I've got nothing here. My brain is empty, whether it should be or not, I've got nothing. And you don't know what to do. When you're at work and you're given a job to do, and the pressure's already on, and you don't know how to do it, you've no idea where to start. And you're helpless. When you're in a relationship that's either not going well, or you're in a relationship where the person you care about so much is hurting in some way because of something you've done, and you don't know how to help, you've got nothing. If you're struggling with mental health, your mental health, and you're on a bit of a downward spiral, and you can't get yourself out, you've got nothing. When you're just physically tired, you've been running and running and running, and your strength is spent, you've got nothing. When you're ill, it's not your fault, but you cannot do anything. You're helpless and just in pain. When you're in grief, because someone you love you've lost, and you're so full of sorrow that you're consumed, you are helpless. When you look at the news of COVID and it looks like another wave will come our way and there's nothing we can really do to stop it, you're helpless and you don't feel like singing anymore. Which of those resonates with you the most? I'm sure one, at least, if not many, will have reflected your heart at some times, perhaps now. It's not a place you want to be in, is it? A place where you're not really able to sing. We want to be able to offer things to others. We want to be useful. We can often find ourselves, you know, we want to fill our lives with doing things and being of good value, being a helper, a doer, useful. But all of those places are uncomfortable places to be, and we can feel worthless. And we'll do anything if we can to get out of those places. We don't want to be there. And that's completely right in so many ways. But there's a mystery in the Christian life, a paradox, a huge paradox, which says something completely different to the way we operate in the world. It says that feeling of helplessness, of not knowing where to turn or what to do, that feeling of having nothing and needing help so desperately, That is pretty much where God wants you to be. All the time. And the paradox is, like we'll see with Mary, is that when you are there, it's completely bizarre, you will be singing. You will be singing, even though you've got nothing. That's why Mary sings in this song that we're looking at today. We're in Advent now, one candle lit, three more to go, and then I believe one in the middle, which we'll be adding to for Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, depending on which person you listen to. But we're in Advent, and we're preparing for Jesus' first coming, with an eye on his second coming as well. And so we've decided as a staff team, we're going to look at some songs that are in the story of Jesus' first coming in Luke's Gospel. Matthew and John, which also talk about the coming of Jesus, Mark doesn't, are just narratives or little theological sections. But Luke is like a musical theatre production. He's got story, and inserted in them, in the story, are songs at various points. We've got the song from Mary, then the song from Zechariah, and we've got the song from the angels, a heavenly song, and then a song from Simeon. These four songs were, it's almost like, as this story's going on, it's bursting out in praise and singing. And like we all know with musical theatre, you don't need the songs to make the story. But they add so much. They're like an invitation to take part in the story as you sing along. They help you feel a moment particularly well, in a way that just the story can't. And they invite you to rejoice or to be sad or to reflect what's going on in the story, which is what makes musical theatre so wonderful. And so that's how we're going to prepare for Advent this term. We've got four, and this is the first one. And I think it's the best one. But who am I? I'm the one preaching this one, so that's why I do. We're looking at Mary's song today. And there's nothing I'd rather be doing this morning. Because it is such a wonderful song from such a surprising person. I mentioned before feeling helpless and needy. Mary is a really interesting character to be chosen. Many of you will know this already, but she is a woman who's not that old. We don't know the time, but she's not married yet, so she's probably a teenager, mid to late probably. You know, people could be married as young as 12, but it's often a bit later. She's not married yet. She's planning to get married to a guy called Joseph. He's a descendant of David, who was a great king. But as you know probably by now, there are many people now who are descended from kings hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. There'll have been hundreds, if not thousands, of them across Israel. It's not actually that big a deal. And they live in a small village called Nazareth, which is not very large, 500 people or so, kind of in the middle of nowhere that people didn't really look on and go, oh, what a great place. It's a bit of a backwards place. There was no connectivity to the wider world. She wasn't on Facebook and Instagram all the time connecting with her friends. She was just there. One of the few people her age in a village in Nazareth, a nowhere place. Now, I wonder if there's somebody you would love to visit, somebody famous or that you just think is the bee's knees. Rather than you visiting them, though, imagine if they came to visit you out of nowhere. I often see someone like Jordan Henderson, you know, the Liverpool footballer, walking by. I'd love to go to his house. I think it's nearby here somewhere. I'd love to visit him and talk to him. But I can't conceive him coming and just happening to knock on my door and say, hi Tom, I just want to come and talk to you, I've got a message for you. If that is fairly inconceivable in this world, then how inconceivable is it that an angel would appear to somebody like Mary, and not just any angel, the angel Gabriel, who was in the visions of Daniel in the Old Testament, which were these grand sweeping visions of what God is going to do with the future. An awesome, powerful angel who we know from earlier, stands in the presence of God. And he comes to Mary. Who is Mary? Why would you come to Mary? Why bother her? Why not someone else? Who gives one about Mary? She's from Nazareth. I wonder if that's the point. The angel's before her. And he says, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." She's greatly troubled, understandably, it's an angel, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you found favour with God." Why? "And behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus. He will be the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." That's quite a big, to go in here. And she says, how? How's that possible?
God will do it. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And how does she respond? And I think this is the easiest thing to miss. "I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Because who is she before this angel? She didn't choose for the angel to come. The angel just appeared. God just chose Mary. Who is she, though? Well, she's nobody. She's helpless. She's just a girl. And yet her response, "Let it be to me according to your word." I don't know what it means, but let it happen. I trust you. And it happens. So she's off. She, in those days, she arose and she goes with haste to the hill country, it says. She goes to see her aunt Elizabeth, who has also got a baby, this prophet John. And there's this incredible encounter of Mary with Elizabeth, who's got this prophet in her womb, and Mary, who's got the Son of God in her womb. And Mary comes up to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth rejoices and exclaims with a loud joy, "Blessed are you among women." Mary's a teenager. "Blessed are you among women. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. For when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." Oh. Before this prophet is born, he's pointing and saying, "This is the one to come." It will surprise no one here to know that I have never born any children in my life. My wife has. We have three children. Many of you will know this. Fascinating things happen to a mother who gets pregnant. And the baby starts very small and grows and grows and grows. And as they do, they start to, the mother starts to feel them. And baby kicks, and you can feel that. And it's just there inside the womb, and the mother can feel it, and it grows. You can feel the heartbeat sometimes. It's active. They're living with this baby. And as Mary has been living with this baby, just like any mother would, you know that she's thinking about it all the time. She's pondering it all the time. She's wondering all the time, what does it mean that the Son of God would be in here? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for our country? What does that mean for the world?
And she just must have been dwelling over it in all of that time. And she gets to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth responds. And then Mary, after Elizabeth has rejoiced, Mary suddenly burst out in this song. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. A song full of the Bible. There are just over, I think, about, you know, people can spot them all over, but about 30 or so references to phrases and passages of the Bible in this song. She's been dwelling over it. She's been hearing all of this stuff she would have learned from a young child, and it's all working away, and it bursts out in this song, and she lays forth what this child means. What it means that it's come to her, and what it means that it's going to mean for everybody. She is helpless, but she praises. And here's the thing that gets me every time. She praises and praises and praises the Lord for what he's done for her. But it's not just what he's done for her. It's what he's done and is going to do for everyone, which I find the most staggering thing. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, because he's looked on me, my humble estate, and everyone's going to call me blessed. Why? No one knows. He's chosen her. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And then she talks about what it's going to mean for everyone else. "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." That means anybody who fears this Lord coming as this child. But in her processing of all of this stuff, she knows something even more profound. She knows what this is going to mean for our attitudes and how we think about ourselves and how we come to God. "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." How could it be that this baby will show strength by scattering the proud in the thoughts of their hearts? I guess it works something like this. If you're proud, if you think of yourself as somebody, or you have some value in yourself, or you think of yourself as a decent person, somebody, you know, who has worked hard and earned their right and their place in life, somebody who's just pretty good, somebody, you know, maybe you've accrued wealth or income, and you're in a place where you think, you know, I've earned this, I deserve this. And so you think yourself above other people in various ways. I don't know what it might be. You might think, oh, you know, I don't need to lower myself to that level because I'm better than that. I don't deserve to do that anymore. I don't need to condescend and really give myself to church, or really condescend and lower myself when I hang out with people. I can sit above them. If you're someone who thinks like that, then this child, well, he'll scatter your heart. Because it's God who's come as this child. And God is more important than you, isn't he? I mean, if he's made the world, if he's made you, if he holds it all together, then surely God is higher, is greater, is worthy of more respect and praise than you. And yet he's become a baby in a woman who was nobody. He'll be born in the stable, and people won't like him, and then he'll go and live and he'll die for you. How can you be a Christian then and be proud? You can't. It's impossible. You have to be humble and helpless and in need of mercy. Because I know my heart, and I know every day I long to think of myself as more highly than I should. I long to think of myself as important and valued and special just because of who I am. I long to think, oh, yes, I am great. I can't be like that if I'm a Christian. I have sinned and I need help. And it's not compatible with following Jesus, who I need for mercy every day. This song, Mary gets it, you see. This song, which magnifies God, because she is helpless. She's nobody. She gets it. And so she rejoices because God has been favorable to her. And God will be favorable to you, anybody who looks to him. But you've got to be helpless. You've got to mean the confession. You've got to not go on and go, yeah, I'll do this on Sunday, but in the week I'm going to actually live a completely different life. What you say in a confession, in your prayers, on your knees, has to be the attitude of every part of your life. Because that is how the Christian life works. This is great news for folk who are dejected and low and are kicked to the side in life. There's a reason in Luke's gospel why the poor seem to respond to Jesus much better than those who have status or privilege. It's because it's so much easier to say, yeah, I'm helpless. It's much harder for those who have built an empire and are wealthy and rich and love their money and what they've accrued and hold on to it so tightly that they actually love that more than God. Those sorts of people, like the rich young ruler in Luke's gospel, they walk away sad when they meet Jesus. And that's an issue for people in Knutsford because there's more people like that than there are people who are dejected and on the side of life. And so it's a challenge to us to be constantly mindful of our attitude and our heart. There's no other way into the Christian life than being humble and needy. There's no other way onwards in the Christian life than being humble and needy. There's no other way of becoming mature in the Christian life than understanding and growing in a knowledge of how humble and needy you are and how much God has done to elevate you and give you a status as his children. And there's no other way to end the Christian life than on your knees on your deathbed, still standing in God's mercy, which he freely gives to anybody. And so I guess we come to the end, where we look at our church life and the way we talk to one another and the way we love one another and when we share our lives with one another, and we have to look at ourselves and say, is this the mark of our church? Because if it is, there's no looking down on one another. There's no judgment of one another because we're all absolute mess-ups who need Jesus. And that's how we stand as a family. There should only be love and rejoicing. There'll be hard times, there always are, but it's as needy people that we come to serve one another. We should be serving one another, gladly giving our time and effort because Jesus has given himself to us. And that should bring us joy to imitate him. It's very easy to look at other people, right? At this point, say, yes, our church is not like that, or it is like that. I think God would just want you to look at yourself. Is there a part of you that can be more humble, more needy, more dependent? Is there a part of you that you're keeping for yourself and saying, no, I want this part of me. I don't want to give that up. I don't want to say that. I want to hold on to my self-importance. There's a reason Jesus came to Mary. There's a reason he asked her to write the song that has been in the prayer book for hundreds, if not even before, for thousands of years, as a song that's sung every evening. That's certainly the case in the Book of Common Prayer. Every evening If you say your Book of Common Prayer prayers, you meant to sing this, and it's meant to shape you. God always worked like this in the past. Always. He chose a stranger in Abraham. Jacob was a scoundrel. Joseph was cast into a pit and then made a prime minister. Moses was terrified. Gideon was terrified. David was the weakest son. Ruth was a foreigner. Rahab was a prostitute and a foreigner. There are all of these messages through the Old Testament that are saying, I work with the needy. It's my strength that is perfect in weakness. I come to those who need me and don't think they're proud and arrogant. That's how I've made the world. It's a paradox that we could give up so much, yet be so full of joy. But it's exciting, and it's countercultural, and I think it will change the world. In fact, it did change the world. That's how the gospel started. It was people following Jesus, the king who died. And they loved and sacrificed and served as a church family. They grew together. They loved the outsider. They treated women better. And so the people came to the church, and it grew, and it spread over the world. We just have to deal with our own lives and those around us. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we were more humble, lower, and so we had more reason to praise? And that would spread out from here and go all the way across Knutsford and wherever we live, and God would be pleased to use that. I was listening to some podcasts recently to talk about mission. Say, what makes an attractive church? And they say, first, these folk would say, very wise pastors, they would say, first, it's not that you're telling people about Jesus, it's that you live like Jesus as a community. So when people come into the door, you welcome them like Jesus welcomed strangers. When people are struggling, you love them like Jesus loved those who are struggling. When people have sinned, you love them with compassion and mercy like Jesus loved us. And that is the basis to draw people in. That all comes from a place of humility. We have nothing, and Jesus gives us everything. Let me pray for us that we would be more like that. And then we're going to watch a video. Heavenly Father, we have nothing, and that's right. It's the right place to be with you. We choose often to want to fill our lives full of our own competencies and values and importance. We don't need to do any of that. We just need to rely on you. Help us, we pray, in your kindness, to love you well and to trust in you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.